We are continuing today with our study through the Gospel of Mark. You'll probably notice as we go, I've got a cold, sore throat at least. I'm speaking an octave lower, so if you just listen an octave lower, then we'll be okay. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 33 to 34 this morning. These verses speak about what followed after Jesus sent the disciples out two by two to preach and minister in the countryside there. And after the disciples return, Jesus calls them to a secluded place to rest for a while. The people at large recognize what they are doing, and even though they are leaving in a boat, they actually show up at the place where Jesus and the disciples are resting. So let's actually start with chapter 6, verse 30, which gives us the context for this, and then we'll read till the end of the verse 44. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets full of the broken pieces and also the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. The two things that I want us to focus on this morning is this. We need to look at what it means to be sheep without a shepherd. Jesus used that description to describe the people. What was he saying about them? What was he saying about the needs of people? And then secondly, we're going to consider how Jesus shepherded these people and how he shepherded them in just the way that they needed to be shepherded. These people who did not have a shepherd, he becomes their shepherd. So let's look first at number one, the tragedy of being in the wilderness like sheep without a shepherd. When the apostles return from their ministry with the people, Jesus says, let's go away to a secluded place. More specifically, a desert place. Actually, some of your versions may even say a wilderness place. And so it says in verse 32, they got into a boat and they go to this desert-type place. The people recognize that Jesus and the disciples are leaving, so they too go, but they go on foot, but they end up arriving at that same secluded place. And Mark means for us to see, I think, a couple things here. It's obvious, because Jesus says it, that they're doing this as a getaway, as a kind of a getaway from the people, from the responsibilities, get away by yourselves for a time. And so that's obviously a big part of what's going on here. But I think Mark also means us to understand something and to see this, that he's specifically talking about a rest in the wilderness. And this rest is focused on Christ. This is emphasized even further when we look in verse 34, and it says, Jesus saw the people, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. This phrase is taken from two different passages in the Old Testament, and the first one specifically is related to when Israel was in the wilderness. This is in Numbers 27. In Numbers 27, the people of Israel are in the wilderness. At this point, they have rebelled against the Lord. They did not go into the promised land like he said they should. And so, in God's judgment on them, They were to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation, that rebellious generation, had died. In number 27, God is reminding Moses that Moses himself will not be going with the new generation into the promised land, that he's going to die before he reaches the promised land as well. And so here's what Moses says. This is in Numbers 27, 15 to 19. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. So Moses was concerned that when God reinforces the fact that Moses will not be going with the new generation, he's concerned that the people are not going to have a shepherd to lead them. And so he comes to the Lord with that. So God tells Moses to commission Joshua to be their leader, to take Moses' place. Interesting to note that the word Joshua in Hebrew is the same as the word Jesus in Greek. And so you have Joshua coming to be the shepherd of the people in the wilderness. When we get to Mark, we have Jesus coming to be the shepherd of the people in the wilderness. I think Mark intends us to see a connection here. The other place that this idea of sheep without a shepherd shows up in the Old Testament is in Ezekiel chapter 34. In that chapter, really pretty much the whole chapter, God is actually chastising the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel, who are supposed to be have responsibility for the people, especially as far as their spiritual welfare. And he's chastising them because they are not shepherding the people. Everything they are doing is self-centered. They are not doing what is best for the people, and the people are suffering as a result. He talked about them being scattered in the wilderness for lack of a shepherd. Well, in that chapter, God also makes a promise, and he promises that he's going to raise up a shepherd, and he's going to raise up a shepherd from the line of David, who will be the shepherd that the people need. Once again, that's a reference to Christ being raised up as the shepherd for people in the wilderness. So Mark makes sure that we are seeing these connections with these Old Testament promises and how they're actually fulfilled in Christ. But before we look at Christ as the shepherd, we need to look at the tragedy of what it means to be in the wilderness as sheep without a shepherd. So, what does that mean? First, it means there is no shepherd to give proper guidance. There is no shepherd to give proper guidance. You probably know that sheep are notorious for being unable to take care of themselves. They need to be guided. Sheep have to be led. If they're going to live, they have to be led. There was an amazing example that I came across a number of years ago. Actually, it happened in Turkey in July of 2005. And so I reprinted the article again out of the USA Today. So title of the story is this, 450 sheep jumped to their deaths in Turkey. It's in Istanbul, Turkey. It says, first one sheep jumped to its death, then stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast, watched as nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the same cliff, Turkish media reported. In the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. The Axe newspaper said those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher and the fall more cushioned. So, all the shepherds had to do was take a break and go eat breakfast. And so, one sheep jumps over the cliff to its death. So one by one, they all follow until 1,500 of them have done the same thing, and 450 of them end up dying. That's what sheep do. That's why sheep need shepherds. They need guidance. And the multitudes in Israel at this time are not getting any real guidance. That's why they're like sheep without a shepherd. You can see as they flock to Jesus. Jesus is trying to get away from them. And they are so desperate that they, Jesus and the disciples probably had about a 4-mile boat ride, you know, to be able to get to, assuming there weren't storms, which we don't, I mean, there could have been, they just don't tell us. And maybe they took their time because they were trying to, make it a time of rest. The people had to go about 10 miles to get to the same spot. So they go a longer distance, but they are willing to go that distance just to be with Jesus. They were willing to go to the wilderness just to be with Jesus. They didn't have anybody else to lead them, not lead them the way they're supposed to be led. The religious leaders of their day were the scribes and Pharisees, and Jesus obviously rebukes them a number of times. Matthew 23 is when it is his most direct rebukes to the scribes and Pharisees. And over and over and over in Matthew 23, he calls the Pharisees blind guides. You're guides, but you yourself are blind, so obviously, therefore, you're leading them in the wrong place. You are blind guides. There's all kinds of things I could read from there. Let me just read you one of the things that that he says to them in that context. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you yourselves are." So not only were these people being given improper guidance, they were being given false guidance. They were being led the wrong direction. And he says there, you make them, when they follow you, you make them, the way he says it, is twice as much a son of hell as you yourself are. What I think he means is this. Whenever someone begins to follow a false teacher, a cult, a false philosophy, people who invest in that, they are completely deceived. But they are invested in the fact that their deception is actually what is true. Those people are generally twice as hard to reach as someone who has not done that. When they follow those blind guides, they're twice as hard to reach. And that's a bad place to be. So to be without a shepherd in the wilderness, in one sense, is to not only have improper guidance, but to also be led astray by false guidance. Secondly, we see this when we think about a shepherd with no sheep. There is no shepherd to give necessary teaching. Once again, when we look at the teaching that the scribes and Pharisees were giving, we see how Jesus described it. They were focused on what was tradition, but they were not focused on the Word of God. Over and over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus addresses this issue. He says, "You have heard it said," and then he adds to that, "but I say to you." When he says, "You have heard it said," what he is doing is recounting what had become tradition to the Jews, and that the Pharisees in particular were holding them accountable to, that if you're going to be, you know, a person that is pleasing to God, you will do this and you won't do this. They were following these truths. You have heard it said. But then Jesus says, "But I say to you." And what he does then is he tells them, here's what the scripture actually says about that same issue. It's different than what you have been told. So in other words, they were being taught the wrong thing. And it's a really dangerous place when you are being taught the wrong thing and you begin to believe those wrong things as if they are true. I was thinking through some of the things that in my life that I feel like I have been taught the wrong way. One of those, and I've shared all these with you, you know, at different times, I was taught for a long time that Jesus could be your Savior and not be your Lord. That's not biblical. That is not true. And that can really mess you up if that's what you think. I was also taught that the way a person becomes a Christian is by asking Jesus into your heart. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that anywhere. It talks about repentance and faith. It doesn't say ask Jesus into your heart. Once again, people can be very deceived just because they've said a magic prayer and they think that they're in. And they haven't repented and they haven't truly believed. I was taught that a Christian did not have to be a member of a church. That is not true. That simply is not true. That is a false teaching. And untold thousands of people have actually believed those teachings and have had their lives negatively, that's probably the nicest way to say it, affected by holding to those false teachings. That's part of what it is being a sheep without a shepherd, not having the right teaching and even having wrong teaching that can go along with that. So if we're going to rightly know the Lord, we need to have right teaching. Without right teaching, people are deceived. Thirdly, there is no shepherd who truly cares about basic needs. Sheep need shepherds, as we said. They need shepherds. They need shepherds to watch over them, to make sure that their needs are met, because they do not have the ability to meet their own needs. Without someone to guide the sheep, they will wander off, and they'll end up becoming food for wolves and other predatory type animals. They'll just wander off and get themselves into dangerous places. Without someone to graze the sheep, to put them where they need to be able to graze, they will starve. Someone has to put them where they're supposed to be. So they need people who will watch over them and concerned about their most basic needs. They need shepherds. False shepherds do not care for the needs of their sheep. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about this. He talks about shepherds who are nothing more than hirelings, he calls them. They're only in it for the money. And they don't really care, really, about the sheep. So it says, when thieves come, and these thieves come to steal, these thieves come to kill, these thieves come to destroy, the hireling does nothing to stop them. Because he might get hurt, and he doesn't care that much anyway. So he does nothing to stop that. So to be without a shepherd in the wilderness is to have no one who truly cares about your basic needs. So these people in Mark 6 were sheep without a shepherd, and there are multitudes of people all over the world that are in the same situation who do not have a shepherd in a number of different contexts in their life. Now, it's in this context that we come to our second main point. Jesus is the compassionate shepherd. He's the compassionate shepherd. Jesus not only identifies the people as sheep without a shepherd, he proves himself to be exactly the kind of shepherd they need. So it's interesting to note, one thing, where Mark places this story. He does this in lots of different other places in his book too. But it's interesting how he puts the story of Herod executing John the Baptist, which was right before the verses that we started with. In Mark chapter 6, he puts that story of Herod executing John the Baptist very close to this story to help almost look, so we can almost see a contrast. What civil rulers are supposed to be, according to Romans chapter 13, is they are supposed to serve as ministers of God. That's what they're called. And that's how they are supposed to serve, under God's sovereignty, under God's law. That's what civil rulers are supposed to do. They are supposed to be a praise to those who do right and a terror to those who do wrong. That is what it's called. That is what a civil ruler is called to do. Well, Herod did not do that. Herod himself was living in open public sin. Obviously, something that was evil, he was saying by his life, this is good, this is acceptable, even though John was telling him it was evil. And he arrested a man and had him executed, John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was doing a good thing. John the Baptist was preaching. There was nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, that was a wonderful thing that he was doing. Herod said, no, that's evil. So he brings him in. He's calling what is good, and Herod calls it evil. And then ends up having him executed as a result. He gave an extravagant banquet. You compare that to what the people ate in the feeding of the 5,000 here. Herod gives an extravagant banquet with all the big wigs, you know, of the realm that he was ruling. It was characterized by excess, by lewd entertainment. He could care less about the people under his jurisdiction. So not only were the religious leaders not doing their job in Israel, even the civil government was not either. So in every possible way, these were people without a shepherd, sheep without a shepherd. But in contrast to Herod, Jesus is the perfect shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd. The first thing we need to say about Jesus is this. Jesus shows genuine love and compassion. Genuine love and compassion. Verses 33 to 34. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now remember, one of the purposes for going to this secluded place for a while was to get some rest away from the crowds. The crowds follow, so their rest is short-lived. But Jesus did not let his tired body stop him. And that tells you what the kind of shepherd that he was. Look what John Calvin said here. He said, "So strongly was Christ moved by this feeling of compassion that though in common with his disciples he was fatigued and almost worn out by uninterrupted toil, he did not spare himself." Jesus had compassion on the people. His heart went out for the people. He understood where they were. He understood the sorrow, the trials that they were dealing with. He understood their confusion because they were sheep without a shepherd. He understood the fact that they just did not have what they needed in their life. And he understood their need better than they did. But he understood it. And even though he was physically exhausted, he still showed compassion. Now, that is still the case. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, if he is your shepherd, he is that still, that compassionate Savior, that compassionate shepherd. He has never come to tell you to stop bringing your struggles to him, to stop bringing your trials to him as if he's tired of hearing it. That's not going to happen. Even here, when he had a physical body that was very much capable of being tired, now he's glorified, so he doesn't get tired. But even here, he was willing to show compassion to the people. If he was willing to show compassion then, he's especially willing to show compassion now. So as you come to the Lord, never feel like you are wearing out your welcome, that he's tired of you. He wants you to stop talking about this. Keep coming to him. Know that he is a compassionate Savior, and he continues to shepherd us in that way. Now, we need to notice an important distinction here and think about it for a minute. We need to remind ourselves first, those who are truly his sheep will hear his voice and follow him. We're thinking about the whole sheep metaphor here. Those who are truly his sheep will hear his voice and follow him. I mentioned John 10 earlier. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd. And he talks about those who are his sheep. Let me read some verses here, just some excerpts. John chapter 10, verse 3. He says, "The sheep hear his voice," talking about the shepherd, "they hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Over in verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus gave his life for his sheep. Those who are his sheep, it says, hear his voice, and they follow him. Now, when it says hear his voice, I don't believe that means that they're actually hearing voices and actually saying, "God told me such and such." When it says hear his voice, I believe he's talking about the call to repent and put your faith in Christ. It's that call, that voice from the Lord, from a minister of the Lord, who is actually saying, "Repent, put your faith in Christ." And so they hear that call. And those who are his sheep respond to that call. They know it's his voice and they respond to it in repentance and faith. And then they are brought into his sheepfold. They're brought into his flock. And once they're in that flock, once you are in that flock, that will never change. You are always in that flock. John 10, 27 to 29, Jesus continues to say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So no one or nothing can take Christ's sheep out of his hand. We are guaranteed that we will always be within his sheepfold, within his church specifically. And we are guaranteed, therefore, that he will always be watching over us. He will always be shepherding us. He is always going to be that good and compassionate shepherd. so we can always trust him. What about those who never come to faith in Christ? Well, we need to recognize this next point. The world at large is also loved by the Lord. The world at large is also loved by the Lord. The majority of the crowd that follows Christ and eats and the bread and the fish, the majority of them never put their faith in Christ. They never trust him. And that's the way it happens over and over. He has all these crowds, the majority of which do not put their faith in him. They do not believe them. But they ate just as much of the bread and the fish as everyone else there, the disciples who definitely were following Christ, and any others who may have had a genuine faith. They all were provided for in the same way. He showed compassion for each of them. John 3:16, a verse that we know well, reminds us, it says, God so loved the world. Now there, I'll say, I don't think that world means, and I don't think it's talking about every single person in that sense. I think it's talking about the world in the sense of the world is in sin and rebellion against God. That what we talk about worldliness is another aspect of that. So he loved this rebellious world. God loved this rebellious world. And he loved the world to the point that he gave his only son. Now, of course, only those who believe, whoever believes in him, will have everlasting life. It's only those who believe, going back to John 10, it's those who hear his voice and respond who actually become his sheep. But the fact that Christ came into the world is really an expression of his love to the world as a whole. So just the fact that people, that all people, as they are born and live for different numbers of years in different places, the fact that we have life, the fact that people have breath, is an aspect of God's compassion on the people. The fact that God is long-suffering toward their unbelief is his mercy. The fact that the sun rises and sets on those who are in his church and those who are not is once again an expression of his kindness toward all. Now, I also need to add this caveat here. The purpose of his kindness is to lead to repentance. God is kind to all in order to lead to repentance. And so if a person persists in their unbelief, when they come to judgment day, God's kindness is going to be used as evidence against them. He was kind, and they continued to resist. They continued to push it away. So that kindness, which is such a blessing now, is going to become evidence against them when they stand in judgment day. But there is compassion for the world at large. Now, the next evidence that we see of Christ as the compassionate Savior is this. Jesus gives clear and trustworthy teaching. Clear and trustworthy teaching. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, the first thing Jesus does after seeing the people as sheep without a shepherd, it says he began to teach them many things. That's just one little phrase there, but it's something he did all day long. He taught them many things. He taught them for a long time. He covered all kinds of areas. They needed it. They needed to know the truth. He knew that. They were sheep without a shepherd. One thing sheep need to know is they need to know the truth. And so that's what he did. He taught them. All they had been given was lies and distortions of the truth from the religious leaders. They were just given tradition. And tradition is not necessarily bad in itself. As long as the tradition is based on biblical principles, biblical truth, then the traditions can be very good. But these traditions had become separated from the actual truth of the Scripture. That's why Jesus was trying to correct them in Matthew chapter 5. But that's what they had. All they had was tradition. But they needed to be anchored in the truth. And that's what Jesus did. Now, Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, that's the office that he holds. It's a prophetic office from the Old Testament. He comes and he is Jesus, is basically his name. Christ is his office. Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is anointed one. He was anointed to carry out three roles. To be our prophet, to be our priest, and to be our king. When we're thinking about Jesus as teaching, that's Jesus Christ as prophet. What a prophet would primarily do is proclaim truth. And so as prophet, Jesus proclaims truth. When did he do that? I believe that you can go all the way back to the Old Testament. I believe when the prophets were proclaiming truth in the Old Testament, that was the word of Christ that was being given to the people, even in the Old Testament. At this time, you see him actually verbally, personally proclaiming truth to the disciples and to the crowds, multitudes of people. Then you see him calling the apostles and giving them the ability, the gift, to be able to recall to mind the things that he had taught and be able to teach those things accurately. And so the rest of the New Testament ends up being written in that way so that we have a complete Bible now, an Old Testament, a New Testament, and all of it is the word of the Lord. So therefore, we have Christ continuing as our prophet because we have the Scriptures. So he continues to teach us, to cause us to understand what the truth is, to shepherd us through those Scriptures. The next way we see Jesus as a compassionate shepherd is this. Jesus ministers through his disciples. He ministered through his disciples. I want to read starting in verse 35 and read all the way to 44 now again. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. He commanded them all to sit down by groups on green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. In the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, I think it's important to note that Jesus did it through the disciples. As we said last week, they were like the forerunners as far as, in many ways, to ministers that would be established in local churches. And Jesus could easily have provided for this people, not even using the disciples. But they were continuing to be trained. He was continuing to try to strengthen their faith so that they would be prepared for the important role that they had. So the disciples recognize it's getting late in the day. Jesus has been teaching the people all day once they've gotten there. And everyone is hungry. There's no food. They're in a desolate place, remember. They're in a desert place, so there's nothing around as far as where they could get any food. So their idea is, let's go ahead and send the people home. You know, they can find some nearby homes. Maybe they can buy some bread. Maybe they can get some close to some villages and maybe get some bread there. Jesus challenges his disciples. He says, "You feed them." And so they talk about this and they say, "Well, you know, you mean like spend 200 denarii on food?" A denarii was worth a day's wage. So this was a significant amount of money. I don't know if this is how much they may have had with them together or if they were just estimating this is how much it would take. But 200 denarii to buy food. But then you think about that. There are some... they're brainstorming, basically. But basically, there's no way this can work. First off, did they have the money? We don't know for sure if they even had the money. But assuming they did have the money, are they going to even be able to find that much food close by? It says 5,000 men. That doesn't count the women and children. So are they going to be able to find that much food to bring back to feed all those people? And if they do find it, how are they going to get it there? That's a lot of food. How are you going to transport that back to the desolate place where the people are? So obviously it's not going to work. But Jesus didn't intend for that to happen anyway. He tells them, go find out how much food is available, and they come back with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, step by step, Jesus is testing the faith of disciples, putting them right in the middle of this, bringing them through the whole thing. Once they find food, they have the people sit down in groups of 50s and 100. And I'm assuming the disciples had a part in this of kind of getting people organized in groups of 50s and 100. They're obeying, but surely they're talking to each other thinking, what are these people going to eat? You know, we're getting them all ready for something. For food? I mean, so, you know, they're having to think about this as they're getting people organized. By the way, the groupings in 50s and 100s would have made it much easier, well, made it easier to figure out how many people there were. That's why you can come up with 5,000 men at the end, because they're in groupings like this, you know, so they're easier to count how many there are. I think another thing that's going on here is that this is another reference back to the wilderness, because you may remember those same idea of groupings like that came up in the wilderness when Moses' father-in-law came to him and said, you're not watching over the people in the right way. You need to divide them up in 50s and 100s and so forth and put various leaders over them so they can be better cared for. They can be better shepherded. They can be better governed. So once again, it's like you've got another kind of allusion back to the wilderness of the Old Testament and Jesus being the one who is the ultimate shepherd and preparing and providing for the people in these groups of 50s and 100s. The providing of this food also, another connection with the wilderness. You remember how the people ate in the wilderness? It was manna that was miraculously provided for them. It just showed up in their backyard when they got up in the morning. So once again, you have a meal miraculously provided by the shepherd in the wilderness. So you have all these different things where there's a definite connection that we're supposed to see Jesus has the fulfillment of one who shepherds those who were lost sheep in the wilderness. Jesus blesses the food. He begins to distribute it through the disciples. Now, it doesn't give us a lot of detail here on exactly how this happened. I don't know if the bread and the fish just multiplied in his hand as he was doing it, or did it multiply in the disciples' hands as they were receiving it. I don't know exactly how it happened. But somehow, the disciples were right there in the middle of it. They saw it happen and felt it happen. John Calvin says this. He says, he gave them loaves in order that in their hands the astonishing increase might take place and that they might thus be the ministers of Christ's divine power. They're the ministers of this divine, the powerful miracle that Christ is doing it, and he's doing it through their hands. A couple things to note here. One is that it reminds us of what a powerful Savior we have. Oftentimes when we're in these wilderness type situations, I mean, just trials, difficult times, whatever it might be, I think one of the hard things in those times is to try to see what the light at the end of the tunnel is going to look like. And sometimes you think you're getting there and then sometimes it doesn't work. I mean, there's all kinds of things. And I think it's difficult sometimes to even believe, to have faith that there is going to be a way through. Well, I think stories like this, where Jesus takes a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, and he's able to just bountifully provide for exactly what the people needed. Well, this was a very basic thing, like bread and fish. Whatever your need is the same. You have the same powerful Savior in your life. The same Savior who can do who did this for feeding 5,000 plus people. It's the same Savior you're trusting and looking to in your situation. It's the same one. He's not different. It's the same one. Now he's the glorified Savior, but it's still the same Son of God. It's the same Savior. Another thing that we can learn from that is this, is that we see that one of the main ways that God intends to shepherd his people is through those he has called to minister in the local church. He does it through the disciples. He doesn't hand it to the crowd of people personally. He gives it to the disciples, and the disciples give it to the people. Now, we think about the local church, and we think about the gifts. We talked about this some last week, about the spiritual gifts that Christ gives to his church. There's a number of different ways those can be characterized. There are, but one simple way is this. There are speaking gifts, and there are serving gifts. Different types of gifts to different ends, to different purposes, but each of them are just so important. They are so important, and we are meant to minister to one another using those gifts, whether it's speaking or whether it's serving or a combination of the two. And I think it's truly an amazing thing, and probably most everybody in this room has witnessed this, either on the receiving end or on the giving end. But it's an amazing thing when the words that you share with somebody really helps them. God is using, he's given you the bread, and then you're giving it to the person. And he's using you, and you can see how it helps them. You actually can see answers to your prayers for them and their life. Or you can feel the answers to prayer in your life that other people are praying for you. You can see how something you've done for them, some act of service, has really ministered to them, has really encouraged them at a time where they really need it. That's what the Lord does. He ministers to us through each other, just like he did here with the disciples. That's why it's so important that we actually minister, that we actually use those gifts that the Lord has given us within the church. The last thing we see about Christ as the compassionate Savior in this passage is this. Jesus provides for his people as they seek him first. He provides for his people as they seek him first. This multitude of people came after Jesus. Like I said, they probably went nearly 10 miles because they recognized the great need to some degree. They recognized the need that they had, and they recognized to some degree that Jesus could help them with their need. And say they do what they have to do to be able to not let him out of their sight and to be where he is. They come to this wilderness place. Now, it's a desolate place or a desert type place, which I would guess is probably not the most comfortable way to spend a day in the desert. Most people try to get through the desert as quick as they can, or just not even go there if they don't have to. They actually stayed there in the desert, in the wilderness. And so that shows some level of commitment, maybe even a level of desperateness, that we've got to hear what this guy has to say. I'm sure there were miracles and demons cast out, all that was normally characterized Jesus' ministry. They stayed there. They were obviously getting hungry. Them, their children, they were getting hungry, but they stayed there anyway. I mean, what you see are people who are seeking the Lord. They probably didn't do it perfectly, because like I said, most of them did not come to true faith in Christ, but they were seeking the Lord. They were listening to what he had to say. And I think this is an example of the truth, kind of a snapshot example of Matthew 6:33, when Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need will be provided for you, will be given to you." Well, they were seeking first Christ. They were seeking first his kingdom, and then things like bread and fish were provided for them. The two things are connected. As it's a reminder to us that our relationship to the Lord is the most important thing in our life. Once again, sometimes those trials, those difficult things, those things become the most important thing. And we have a tendency to put those, and everything is focused on that. Our major focus needs to be on the Lord himself. We seek first him, his kingdom, his righteousness. That's the right priority. And then all of these things are provided for you. I think we see it. We see an example of that here as well. It's a promise we need to remember and a promise we need to claim in Scripture too. Matthew Henry said it this way. He says, "In him there is enough for all that come to him, enough to fill the soul and to fill the treasures. None are sent away empty, away from Christ, but or except those who come to him full of themselves." Just a word here about this quote here. This is a promise and it's also a warning. He says, those who come away not provided for is because they come full of themselves. So therefore, they're not coming as if they really need it. They're okay. Well, that's not how we're supposed to come. We are not competent to fix those things that are broken in our life. We come to the Lord as the powerful, compassionate Savior. We seek him first, and he will shepherd us in just the way that we need to be shepherded. Lord, we thank you very much for the example we have of just two things. First off, what our need is, things that we have to have, just like the animal, the sheep, has such great need. You use that term to describe us as well. We have great need as well. And we are desperate to have you to fulfill that need, because we can't come to truth on our own. We have to be taught. We are not smart enough to guide our own lives. We need you to be our Lord. We are not competent enough to provide for every need of our life or the people that we're responsible for. We have to trust you. So, Lord, thank you so much for being our shepherd. And I ask that you would just remind us and kind of incline us even more to trust you and to follow you and just rejoice in you as our shepherd. We want to take time to, because if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if He is not your Lord, then He is not your shepherd, and you are not one of His sheep. You're not in His sheepfold. But you can be, and I invite you in this way. A prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize that I have come far short to what you have called me to be. But I thank you so much that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin on the cross. And I want to receive Him as my Savior. I want to submit my life to Him as my Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would help me. If you want to talk more about what's involved in committing your life to Christ, you can make a note on the tear-off, and we can talk about that later. It is in the name of our Savior Christ that we pray. Amen.